Okay, did everybody get a handout? Didn't get a handout? Raise your hand. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12. Anybody want to give a testimony? Anything you'd like to praise the Lord for? Yes, sir. If you'd have murdered somebody, probably got out shorter time, but yeah, that's how it works. Anybody else?
I like to thank the Lord. I'm one head.
Amen. Mrs. Mullins? How many would Brother Garcia had to do children's church this morning because Brother Pruitt was sick? So he wanted to hear this morning's message, so I encouraged him to listen to it tonight about midnight. I think that'd be a great encouragement, wouldn't it? After what I preached on this morning, huh? And then go visit a cemetery afterwards, huh? Okay, anybody else? Brother Bill, would you say anything about that Muslim meeting? What did you come up with there?
Well, there were just three men.
Uh-huh.
Two from Rensselaer, I think, one from me.
Yeah. Right.
But what we learned, or what I learned, is we have to be more organized in the sense that there were only three of us. We got three of the first six questions in, but then after that, there were many other questions, and none of us, no additional people to reply. So we needed more numbers.
Okay. Right.
They fell all over themselves, slobbering over.
Yeah.
That was
sick.
It was odd. I mean, they were beside me and beside one of the fellows from Rensselaer were what I'll call liberal Christians who basically spoke up for the Muslims.
Yeah.
I did ask he was honest and said that he would not do it. That was a special place. You know, so, I mean, that kind of, the paper they handed out had a lot about tolerance.
Right.
So I'm glad to get that question in right off the bat to expose maybe there's not near as much tolerance as on this piece of paper.
Right.
It was a good experience. I'm glad I did it, and I hope we'll get a chance in a bigger group to do it again.
Okay. Yeah, I think Ken Gilchrist asked the question, since you have said that you like democracy so much, then you must think George Bush is a great hero to help having democracy there, and they didn't want to answer that question.
Maybe it would be a good guess to have here.
Oh, I think they'd be afraid to do that. So, yeah, then, probably so. Yeah, probably so. Anybody else? Okay, 1 Corinthians 12. Okay, this one is your, again, if you have any more subjects, any subjects, let me know. You want to try to educate somebody with. Okay, this topic today, you may be sitting across the desk or the table or standing out in the streets beside talking to a tongue-speaking charismatic. From my experiences, they are the most entertaining as far as entertainment value goes. Okay? the idea of tongues, 1 Corinthians 12, Verse 1, we'll pray first. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to understand your words, and I pray that you'd help us to all, at some time or another, become teachers of truth to someone. I pray that you'd help us to be willing and ready to proclaim your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12 starts with the word now. Okay, you'll see that same word with chapter 7, verse 1, chapter 8, verse 1, 12, 1, and 16, 1. And evidently the people in Corinth wrote Paul and asked him four questions. The reason why it's written that way is chapter 7, verse 1, it says, now concerning the things you wrote me of. Okay, then chapter 7 is one subject, divorce, remarriage. Chapter 8 is eating things under idols. And chapter 12 is spiritual gifts. Okay, just because the charismatics talk about gifts doesn't mean we shouldn't. Don't want to overreact. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. So 12, 13, and 14. Three chapters that deal with spiritual gifts. Chapter 15 has the word moreover, so he's adding a PS on the subject of spiritual gifts. Okay, now if you're sitting down with a charismatic, somebody calls himself a charismatic, maybe they won't call themselves that, maybe they'll call themselves a Pentecostal. Okay, think about it. Pentecost, what does that mean? Is that a denomination? What'd you say? It's a Jewish feast. What a name to call yourself. I'm a Pentecostal. What? You're a Jewish feast? Pentecost. That is the fourth Jewish special day in the springtime. Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. Okay? Charismatic. Okay? If somebody said to you, if they said to you, I have charisma. Person, they said that to you, I have charisma. In other words, I'm gifted. That's not real humble, is it? Are you proud of your humility? And so they're actually calling themselves a bunch of gifted people over us commoners. That's what they're portraying. Proverbs 25:14, it says, "Whoso boasteth of a false gift is like clouds in wind without rain." It's a bunch of hot air. How many of you have seen, was it Tex Marsh that put that video out? The good, the bad, and ugly, or something like that. Okay, some of you seen that? Okay, not too many of you. We ought to get that video out and let you see some actual footage of charismatic churches. Blind and the dead. Okay, how many saw the blind and the dead? Some of you, okay, so more of you saw that. If I get the right place, I'll figure it out, huh? Okay, so if you want to watch that video, I think I got a copy maybe in my office. But it's actual footage from charismatic churches. Women barking as dogs, people doing somersaults in church, you know, and all this sort of funny stuff. Howling like wolves and things like that. Personally, I think it'd be a lot of fun to travel the country and visit charismatic churches. You'd have a lot of fun with that. The Spirit led me. Spirit can lead you a lot of things. We knew a fella in Pennsylvania. He heard of a church there locally, a Pentecostal church. The pastor from the pulpit spoke in tongues. He didn't know what the language he was speaking in. He was speaking in Swahili, had a missionary in church who could interpret the tongues, understood everything he said. Later on, somebody asked the missionary, "Did you understand what he said?" He said, "Yeah, I did understand what he said." He said, "What did he say?" He said, "I'm not telling you." Because he was cursing the church. Many Satanists will infiltrate these churches, and as they're speaking in tongue, they're laying curses on the church. So, basically, the overall picture of the charismatic movement, you can say this is prejudice or not, but I've actually witnessed these things. The charismatic movement is a movement designed to overthrow Scripture by personal experiences. I felt so good. I heard this. I had this happen to me. This happened to me. It was right. Did you see that goiter go down? I saw that guy get hit. All this sort of stuff. Okay? That's what's its purpose. Okay? The Catholic Church is designed by Satan to overthrow the Bible through tradition. And now those two are getting together very close in ties. Okay, look if you would in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. Just give you a little background. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. When Satan wants to counterfeit the things of God, how is he going to transform himself? 2 Corinthians 11, 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Okay, so the catch word there is apostolic. The gifts are apostolic gifts. The Catholic Church claims to have apostolic succession. Okay, so if they claim to be from the apostles, look in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Signs of apostles. What do apostles do? Well, read Acts. Acts of the Apostles. They can perform great miracles. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus told the apostles where he commissioned them. He said, "And these signs shall follow you." Mark 16, verse 17. And it says, And ye shall speak in new tongues. And ye shall take up serpents. And ye shall drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. Those are apostolic gifts. I don't have them. Nobody in this room has them. As far as the legitimate apostolic gifts. Okay, look in 2 Thessalonians. You see, this is how Satan is going to use the Bible to deceive people. 2 Thessalonians 2, Okay, when you read, when you kind of skim down through there, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 and 4, you can see it's the Antichrist, known as the son of perdition. So we're on pretty rough territory. Verse 7, the mystery of iniquity. Verse 8, you'll see the word wicked, capital W. This is a showing how Satan works. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Okay, so there's how Satan will deceive people. Look in Revelation 13. This is how he's going to deceive them in a tribulation. He will be able to heal people immediately on the spot. He will be able to bring down lightning from heaven. If somebody wants to refute him publicly, if you have a large gathering of people in the St. Basilica Square, and there's the Pope up there, and then there's the Antichrist right beside him, if the Pope's a false prophet or whatnot, and then somebody in the crowd, like Ian Paisley, yelling up there, saying, "You're the Antichrist, you're the devil, you're the devil." And then he just stops the speaking and says, "Folks, quiet, quiet. We take care of this nonconformist. You, right there, stand where you're at." And he has him stand up. He says, "I command God to strike you with lightning." And all of a sudden, and that guy fries on the spot. That will be a great deterrent to everybody else. What is that? That is a counterfeit of God in the Old Testament striking the altars. Revelation 13, verse 13. "And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." See, there it is. There's that lightning coming down. "And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live." So that's his methods. Okay, now, again, if you're dealing with the charismatic movement, because of this, they will always say, "Spirit led me, Spirit led me, Spirit led me." It's a very emotional crowd and effeminate. It will be run by women in most cases. The women will do in the speaking in tongues. Several years ago, these are the ones that have tried to steal my sheep more than anybody. You know, a new convert gets saved. Usually these are the crowd that says, "Well, you need to get baptized in Jesus' name. You need to come to our church. We'll make your hair stand on end." That's what one guy told one of my converts. "You come to our church, we'll make your hair stand on end." I thought, what are you, a beauty parlor or something? Okay, so one of these guys is working on one of our men. And so they happen to have church on a Saturday night. So I said, "Let's go. That'd be a lot of fun." And so we went, and for a solid hour, they played loud. It was like country and western music for a solid hour. I mean, just full board. And during that time, they had the speakers down front, and the women would go down and face the speakers and go, you know, going like this. And then the guy that was working on my guy was named Leroy. He was down there going like this, you know, like this, like this, you know. And I was getting a big charge out of it, and I was yelling and screaming whenever I felt like it. Nobody could hear me, not at all. I yelled at the top of my lungs at one time. I said, "Leroy's a jackass," like that, and nobody heard me but two rows in front of me. Two kids turned around and went like this. That was it for a solid hour. And I'm thinking, man, why don't we get to a preaching or something in here? Well, finally, after an hour, the guy opened up his Bible. He could hardly read it, and he talked about how he got saved out of a wicked background. Not just a plain old wicked background. "I was a real heathen background." 4 or 5 times he said that. And then he, you know, right at the beginning of his message, he said, "Now, don't be intimidated by, you know, some visitors." You know, of course, that was us, 4. "And some of these people believe in eternal security." And I go, "Amen." And so I had a good time, you know, but they didn't. I had a sore back at the time. They didn't help my back at all. It's a big facade. Big facade. They have no hope in salvation in Jesus Christ, none whatsoever. And they couldn't heal anybody if they tried. I knew they was faking. They know they're faking. How do you know they know they're faking? They would go to a hospital if they had the gift of healing. Okay, and so it's an emotional and effeminate thing. Now, if somebody claims to have apostolic gifts, Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, we have an obligation. Okay, if somebody says, well, I have the gift of tongues, I wouldn't call them a liar. I wouldn't call them that at all. I would say, wonderful. And ask him to perform right on the spot. And if he performs, then I say, I have the gift of interpretation. And he would probably say, you do? Now, I would do it more of a, you know, emotion. Oh, wonderful, brother. I have the gift of interpretation. You do? What did I say? You wouldn't believe what you just said. Well, what did I say? You really want me to tell you? Yes. You said that God has blessed me with multitudes of money, and he has told me to give you $1,000. That's what I'd do. I ask him to fork over. I heard a guy in a Baptist church one time had a woman visitor, and she came and introduced herself, and then she got all excited about something. She started speaking in tongues, and he didn't rebuke her or nothing. He just let her go. And then he just said, I had the gift of interpretation. And she goes, oh, wonderful. What did I say? You just said you committed adultery with some other man's, you know, some other woman's husband. Boy, she just ran right out of the church as fast as she could go. They make it up, you make it up. You know, there's different ways to deal with people. Okay, so Revelation 2, verse 2, it says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. How do we know they're not apostles? They're all dead. All the apostles are dead. Okay, so if you have a discussion with somebody, you never have to, you know, point your finger at them, say they're lying. I wouldn't do that. A lot of people have strange experiences. You know, that's the way it goes. We all have strange experiences in life. Again, the same patterns, the same thing. Establish your final authority. Make sure that they will say, okay, the Bible, I get my beliefs in the Bible. Establish your place of agreement. Tongues are scriptural or is scriptural, whichever way you want to go about that, grammar. Okay, the gift of tongues is scriptural. It is scriptural, isn't it? The Bible does teach it. Now, I don't believe that the way they are doing it is scriptural, but I can honestly say that tongues, the gift of tongues, is a scriptural thing. Right. They've never told me they had anything. Yeah. Well, see, that's the thing about the charismatic movement. It's a spiritual thing. You have no basis but your personal experiences. See, this is what happened to me, and I felt so good, I was led of the Lord. But you have scripture backing. No. Oral Roberts has even said sometimes the Spirit of God works contrary to the scriptures. Well, then he's contradicting what he wrote. So there's no logic in it. So I would start, okay, tongues are scriptural. I have no problem with that. Okay, then number three, again, I'm going to assume that they are spiritual, that they are people who are concerned about the Bible, and then I'd ask them this question. Do you believe that a Bible truth, gifts of tongue, a Bible truth is to be practiced within a Bible method. You see, God has a method that he wants to deliver his message. So what would they have to say to that? They'd have to say yes. Okay, yes, I believe that a Bible truth is to be given out in a Bible method. Okay, and then I would ask them at that point, number four, I'd say, okay, let's talk about tongues, see what you know, see what I know. And I'd ask them, what is the gift of tongues? I've never had them giving me the right answer yet. What is the gift of tongues? Usually they'll say it's a heavenly language. Well, what language do they speak in heaven? I would guess Hebrew, but I really don't know. But, okay, it's a heavenly language, but what do you mean by that? It's a language that has to be known. So what you have to do is you got to define the terms, what you're dealing with. Okay, and then I would ask them, would you say that tongues is an outward manifestation of the Holy Ghost? They would basically all say yes to that. Okay, and then I say, well, okay, in that case, would you believe that all believers in Jesus Christ are required to practice tongues to show that they have the Holy Ghost? Again, they would say yes on that one. Look, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Then I will ask them, okay, what do you have any Bible documentation for this? 1 Corinthians 12, and ask them where in the Bible it says it, and right there you'll probably have to help them out. Because they don't know where it's at a lot of times. 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 28, it says, God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, government, diversity of tongues. So there's the list. That's in order of importance in God's mind as far as God says, because he says covet to prophesy, that's the best gift. Okay, now verse 29, are all apostles? What's the implied answer? Are all apostles? The implied answer is no, correct? Okay, are all apostles? No, we're not apostles. Okay, so the answer to that question is no. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. So for them to say that tongues is an outward manifestation of the Holy Ghost is a false statement, because you can't prove that. And then he says, 31, covet earnestly the best gifts. What are the best gifts? Well, in two lists right here, 28 and 29, you have two separate lists. One is by just statements, the other is by questions. Tongues is at the bottom, both cases. And we are to covet the best gifts. Okay, so if you ask them, where are the Bible passages that deals with tongues? Most of the time, they're not going to know the answer. But in the book of Acts, tongues occurs three times. And I've got it written there, Acts 2, 10, and 19. That's the only three occurrences. There's one entire chapter in the Bible that deals with tongues, and that will be 1 Corinthians 14. And if the person has time, I would ask them, would you please read through this chapter with me like a little personal Bible study together, and let's see what the Bible says about tongues. And just start reading down through that passage very slowly. And I've asked them by this time, what would you call tongues? They've never given me the right answer. What is tongues? Look in verse 22, and the Bible makes it very, very clear. Verse 22, it says, wherefore, tongues are for a sign. So there's what tongues are. It's not a heavenly language. It's a sign. But who is it assigned to? Keep reading the same verse. Tongues are for the sign to unbelievers. Okay, any particular type of unbelievers? In the same book, who requires a sign? Jews, 1 Corinthians 1:22. So we can, here would be sound doctrine regarding tongues. Tongues are a sign to unbelieving Jews. That's sound doctrine right there. Now, if that is true, if you go back to Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19, in all three cases, you must find some unbelieving Jews in that context, and in all three cases, that's exactly what you find. Okay, now again, 1 Corinthians 14, look in verse 37. It says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So if you back up or read this chapter basically contains the guidelines that God wants us to follow in the exercise of the gift of tongues. So it's like, here you have a manual where this is the manual, where this is what you got to do, but here's how you follow the steps on the manual. Okay? 1 Corinthians 14 lays it all out for us. Now you're to covet earnestly the best gifts, chapter 12, verse 31 says, and what are we supposed to covet? Chapter 14, verse 1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in a spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth who? That's like a little kid on the edge of the thing. Mommy, watch me. Mommy, watch me. I'm going to jump. Mommy, watch. And so here's a little baby charismatic. Watch me. Watch me. Watch me. Hashan tai bo tai. You know, and they think that's spiritual. Now, what's an unknown tongue? Okay, that is a language that you don't know. Real tough, isn't it? But they say if you just gobble, gobble, call up the turkeys or something, that's an actual language. No, tongues is an actual known language. It's just that you don't happen to know it. And I wonder, in Acts 2, where it talked about the tongues, I wonder if it's more a miracle of the hearing rather than of the speaking. Where they spoke Hebrew or Greek at that time, but the people heard in their own tongue. It could be that too. And would God do that? I've heard of a few cases possibly where somebody spoke in English the gospel to somebody and that person understood in their language. And I would say maybe on occasion the Lord would do that. But what's going on in the charismatic churches is definitely not of God. Because the Spirit would not lead them to do it this way. Okay, so if 1 Corinthians is the guidelines, contains the guidelines for tongues, let's see some of the guidelines. Drop down. And again, I would read it all slowly to them. But if to save time here, drop down to verse 27. Now, down in the footnotes on number 2, I have 7 guidelines that are be to followed as far as the speaking of tongues goes. But 27 says, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, okay, at that point I would stop the person and say, looky there, only men are supposed to speak in tongues. Now, I had one when I said that, they came back quickly with, well, sometimes man in the Bible can refer to women, and it can refer to mankind, and it can refer to those things. And so, yeah, I can concede a battle. I didn't care. You're right. And that is right. But look what happens when you get down to 34. Now, what's the context? It's about tongues, right? The context is forbidden for her to speak in tongues. Oh, the explanation is, well, Paul, you know, back in those days, they had the men sit on one side and the women on the other, you know, and the women didn't have much of a place back in those days. You know, now is modern times. You know? Okay? Even if you give them that one. Back in 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or, at the most, by three. The most that can do it at one time is three people. And that by course. What's that mean? By course. Take turns. You know, this one speaks it. Interpreter interprets. Second one speaks, interpreter interprets. Third one speaks, interpreter interpret, that's it, no more. Why? Because it'd be long drawn out in a drag. And then he says, and let one interpret, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. You ever try to keep a baby quiet in church? Now, I'm not saying these people are saved or lost. I'm not saying that. I think a lot of them are saved people. But they're misled. And so there's right there, those guidelines right there. If you just stick with 27, verse 27 and 28, those two right there are violated every single Sunday in every charismatic church in America. And they can't say they're being led of God doing that. What do you do when you get something like that? After you're done speaking with these people, they're not going to listen to you anyway, and that's where 38 very interestingly comes in play. If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Pardon me? 38? Or any of those others? I'm not certain. I haven't checked that one. Verse 39 says, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak in tongues, that all things be done decently and in order. Now, the thing is you begin to wonder, why would the Spirit of God lead Paul to write this in 1 Corinthians when tongues have been actually placed on the shelf? Because tongues are a gift that are for the Jews. But why did God seem to write in Corinthians? And I would dare say the reason the Lord did that is to check us out as far as our study habits go. And remember, 1 Corinthians was written before Acts 20. And as far as the nation of Israel goes, they were not blinded internationally until Acts 28. Now, can you see the logic of why God's doing this as far as the tongues being placed in a shelf and then he's going to pick it back off the shelf in the tribulation? The logic is, short time period, 7 years, actually 3.5, not going to have time to learn another language, running throughout the entire world. They're going to be trying to be poisoned, so they got to be able to drink any deadly thing and not be hurt. And anywhere they go, they can speak the language or the miracle of the hearing can be changed at that moment. Now, you can see the logic of why God does it. It makes a lot of sense. But for people to do it for a big game in America is revealing their ignorance of the Scriptures. If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. And as far as the Bible knowledge goes, you will not see good study Bibles coming out of any charismatic movement. They do not spend time studying the Bible. Now, down here, let's see. What is evidence of the fullness of the Holy Ghost? Acts 4:31, it's boldness. Speaking the Word of God boldly. Now, some of them teach that you can get saved and then you get the Holy Ghost as a second working of grace. But Romans 8:9 says, if I don't have the Spirit of God, I am none of His. You got the Holy Ghost at the moment you got saved. Now here's the catch on this thing, or not the catch, but here's something to consider. 2 Peter chapter 2. I've taught this before, and this is how you deal with experiences. 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm sorry, chapter 1. The Catholics have a whole spiel about Fatima. I don't know how they pronounce it, Fatima or Fatima. Fatima. Okay, and basically what happened in Fatima, they say that three Portuguese children had a visitation from an angel, and Mary showed up and talked to her, the kids, three times. Three kids, talked to them six times. She happened to show up on the 13th day of the month, 6 months in a row. When the Pope got shot a few years ago, I think it was around May 13th, and he gave credit to Mary for saving his life. And so the Catholic Church would use these apparitions, they call them, to overthrow the Scriptures. The Charismatics would use their personal experiences to overthrow the Scriptures. Now, in 2 Peter 1, this is a personal experience that Simon Peter has. Okay, it happened to him personally. Between he, James, and John. He was eyewitness of this, 2 Peter 1, verse 15, 16, 17, 18. And when you read down through that, you'll see that he was an eyewitness on the Mount of Transfiguration. When he saw the Lord Jesus transfigure in front of him, where he became shiny bright, Moses and Elijah came down, and the Lord and Moses and Elijah talked about some things. And on the way down after that mountain, the Lord Jesus Christ said to the three, "Fellas, tell the vision to no man until after I've risen from the dead." Now, don't you think that would have been hard to tell, not to tell anybody? Wow. And I bet you old Simon Peter said, "Really? Man, I could raise a lot of money on Christian television if I could tell that story right now." And so the Lord said, "Don't tell it until after I rose from the dead." Simon writes about that. Eyewitness, Lord Jesus Christ, voice from heaven, Moses and Elijah, two other fellows with him. How authentic can you get? A legitimate, most authentic vision anybody could ever have. And he says down in verse 19, "But I got a more sure word of prophecy." He's got something better than that vision on Mount of Transfiguration, and it's the book you hold in your hand, the Scriptures. The reason why that's true is because Satan can counterfeit every one of those visions, every single one of them. And you cannot lay personal experiences side by side and figure out which one's right and which one's wrong. And when you're going through the personal experience, you know, how many people at the time figure it out? "Oh, I need to ask you a couple questions. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh?" You know, they don't think about those things. You've got to try the Spirits, it says. And so no matter what personal experience a person has, if your personal experience contradicts this Bible, just mark it off as either you, your onions and garlic late at night, or some spirit, unclean spirit. Your bad dreams, wicked dreams, goofy dreams, just mark it off at that. Okay, because this book is our final authority, and this book, you can lay it beside any new Bible and find out the fakes. Okay, so that should suffice for that one. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for a blessed book you've given us. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be adamant students of this book. And Lord, when people have gone through experiences, I pray that we can listen to them and help them through them, and just show them what the Bible says. In Jesus' name, amen.